Thank you. Last week we taught a lesson that was pretty fundamental and basic to the idea of rightly dividing the scripture as it concerns the word church, when we talked about when the church began, which was a heated dispute throughout history and something that we as mid-Acts dispensationalists reignite when we say things like the church began with Paul. And I'd like to continue this sort of theme of asking the same question about the word gospel and when the gospel was made known in the Bible, to talk about that. Because when people use the word church, for example, they neglect to discern the differences between what that church, how that church operates, yes, and the message that they have and their nature. And so when we look in the Bible, there are maybe a people of God on every page of Scripture, but how they operate with God and their nature as a people, whether it be a nation or a spiritual body, differs, and they're different. And the same thing with the word gospel. We see in the Bible as a whole can be said to be good news for man. But as we look closer at it, the message changes in the Scripture as far as what God has revealed and what men know. Amen. And yet we have the full Bible, so now we can know the gospel of our salvation. So I want to talk about when the gospel was made known, which is actually an old question, what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Something many people have asked. And again, something we reignite that debate or that conversation when we claim the gospel was revealed first to Paul. Well, no one was asking that question until you brought it up. And now people talk about it again. And so that's not a bad thing, to get people to go back to the scripture and study, you know, why that is that true? An expected objection to that claim is, no, the gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. Just him, the man. It's not really a message, just the person of Jesus. Well, how much is that true or not? Or the gospel was preached before Paul, or even the whole Bible is the gospel. Well, are there elements of truth in these statements? And the answer is, yeah, there kind of is, but it's not the whole truth, as we'll see from Scripture, hopefully today. Gospel, the word gospel does not mean the whole Bible, and the whole Bible doesn't teach the same thing about this message of salvation or about what God has revealed. Adam didn't know everything that David knew, that Peter knew, that was revealed to Paul, that we can now know. And so we can't just say the whole Bible is the gospel, because if someone starts in Genesis, they won't get to the gospel that saves them until late in the year. We can't say the gospel is just the New Testament. People have this idea, well, maybe the gospel is just the New Testament portion of the Bible. So we have a timeline of the scripture here. We have the beginning and we have the end, and the beginning is Genesis and the end here is Israel's kingdom in the book of Revelation. And if we have to understand that not everywhere in the Bible has the full understanding of what God's revealed. Some people will say, well, it's just the New Testament portion. So this part of the Bible that deals with Jesus' earthly life and afterward, this New Testament portion, that's the gospel. Over here, that's Judaism, right? That's Hebrew Bible. Well, even that is not very accurate. What is the message? What was known when Jesus was born? What was known in his earthly ministry? What was known when he died on the cross? This is the question we're talking about. People say, well, there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Talking about the books. Yeah, some people use the word colloquially, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel that God revealed as far as the message about salvation, the good news. Some right dividers will even say, well, there's two gospels. Well, that's not even accurate. Be careful of falling into that group. There are at least two gospels, but there's more messages in the Bible than what is limited by just two. What does the word gospel mean? Gospel means good news is what it means. You heard that before? It means good news. In fact, good news, the news there is somewhat of a change of the word from what the Bible uses. The Bible uses the word good tidings or glad tidings. You ever heard that in the Bible? Glad tidings or good tidings? And you say, what in the world is a tiding? News, that's what it is. A tiding is a word something you don't use very, very often. It means to announce or give information not known before. That's what the word tiding means. So, you know, there's tidings that come in from your pen pal or something, you know, that's something you didn't know before. And so good tidings, good news, is information you didn't know before. That's good, which is better than information you didn't know that was bad. You know, so that's what gospel means. And that's just generally what it means. But in the Bible, it specifically means this information that God reveals, wasn't known before, about salvation, particularly, about how God's going to give you blessing, about how you get grace and mercy and forgiveness from God and all the rest. So it has to do with the message of salvation, what's communicated, what's made known. We're not here talking about the theology and soteriology of salvation. We're talking about the message, the communication of what is known about salvation in the scripture to the people there. That's what we're talking about when we ask, do you know the gospel? We're not asking, do you know the whole Bible? Or do you know the theology that God has behind the scripture? We're talking about, do you know the message God has revealed that wasn't known until this happened, the gospel is revealed, that can save you? That you can believe and hear and trust and be saved. That's what we're talking about, the gospel today. And the truth is, there are gospels from Genesis to Revelation, as we'll see. But not every message is the same. And therefore, we have to ask the question, which gospel? When someone says, do you trust the gospel, or do you know the gospel, or where's the gospel preached? Which gospel are we talking about? What is the message? What was the information not known before? And what occurred to cause this news to be revealed? Because this often happens in the Bible when God reveals something, he's revealing something as a result of what happens. Or he's causing something to change, and thus there's new information. That's the idea of the tidings, the glad tidings. So which gospel are we talking about? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. But is now made manifest. Paul says the salvation that we have in the body of Christ was purposed in Christ before the world began. So that's way over here. Before man was even made, God had a purpose in his mind to provide salvation for humanity, to reveal good news, even though nothing bad had happened yet. So this is God knowing the future. He knew that there would be sin and trouble, and thus he already purposed to have a message of salvation, a way of salvation for sinners. Okay, so he purposed it before the world began. So when we ask when the gospel is made known, we're not asking when did God purpose it. That's evident. Before the world began, God had this idea and plan. Okay, but when was it first known? When was it first revealed? When could people know what God was revealing as good news, as the gospel? A gospel must be believed. And to be believed, it has to be known. If left unrevealed, how can one believe it? And thus Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? So God has to reveal some information, some news from him about this salvation to people that he says, go tell other people. And then they tell other people and then they hear it and they believe it. So if we're going to believe a gospel, it has to have been given. Amen. It has to have been known. Someone in the Bible cannot believe a gospel that was not made known yet. Right? That may seem very simple thought to think through, but when we go back to Adam, for example, in the Garden of Eden, he didn't know about Christ on the cross. No. He didn't know the gospel that we now know from Scripture that's been revealed by God. So I want to go through today different gospels in the Bible to see their relationship, to see what they communicate, what their message is, and to discern where we find the gospel. Is it the whole Bible is the gospel? Is it the New Testament? Where's the gospel? We say the gospel revealed first to Paul. Well, that's way over here. Yeah, Christ rose from the dead, and then he comes back to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and after. Well, that's pretty late in the Bible. It's on the right side of my board here, but that's a small portion of Scripture, pretty late in the revelation of the Bible. Are we to say that the rest of the Bible doesn't contain the gospel that we preach? And we would say, yes. But then what's the rest of the Bible for? What's it talking about? Wasn't there good news back there? Wasn't there something God revealed? And the answer is yes. And so I want to get some understanding here about what God's revealed in the gospel. Let's start with something called the everlasting gospel. There are people who believe that the whole Bible is the gospel. The whole Bible is a message from God. Well, that's true. The whole Bible is a message from God. Right? Now, if the outcome of the scripture is good for you, then it'd be a good message from God. So can we say the Bible is good news? Yeah, sure. I mean, there's places in it that are very, very bad. So just to say it's God's love letter, well, there's a lot of places in there that he's judging and condemning. But it does have salvation in this book. You can find salvation in the Bible. But we must discern when new things happen, because not everyone in the Bible had the whole Bible. Look at Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation is the last book of your Bible, and it talks about future events. Revelation 14, and some people disagree about that, but Revelation definitely is talking about the latest things in the Bible to happen, if not that. Revelation 14, verse 6. John says, I saw another angel. He sees an angel here flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Do you see that? This angel was sent by God to preach a gospel that, which is described as everlasting. This has been the everlasting gospel. Now, Revelation is the last book. This is like the end, okay? If it's the everlasting gospel, you would think, well, this was before the end, obviously. And we'll see that to be true here. What is this everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue of people, saying with a loud voice? What is this message? It says, fear God and give glory to him. This is what this angel preaches. He's over here flying around, and he's preaching, fear God, glory to him. That's what he's preaching. Notice there's no wings on that thing. Those are arms. Okay. Revelation 14, verse 6. No angel in the Bible has wings. You can look it up for yourself. Other creatures do, but angels don't. They always look like men. If they wore wings, you would definitely know that wasn't a man. So angels have been confused for men before in the Bible. But Revelation 14 says that everlasting gospel is preached by an angel. Now, that tells you something immediately, because Paul in Galatians 1, 8 says, though we are an angel, preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Yeah. Whoops. So Paul says in Galatians 1, be careful of angels preaching a gospel. Revelation 14 says there's an angel preaching the everlasting gospel. Obviously, Paul's not against the angels, except that Paul is claiming the gospel he's preaching is the one you need to know. What was revealed to me, this good news not known before, is what you need to know and believe. If an angel comes and tells you something different, then the angel's accursed, not Paul. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. This everlasting gospel, fear God and give glory to him, is something that has been taught from the creation of the world. How do you know this? Romans 1, look at this. Romans 1, verse 20. He says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead. Eternal power in Godhead. Fear God, glory to him. Give glory to him. Eternal power in Godhead. He says that they are without excuse, verse 21, because that when they knew God, what happened? What did they do? They glorified him not as God. What's the everlasting gospel? Fear God and give glory to him. What did they not do in the beginning of creation when they could see by his creative power that God is a Godhead and has eternal power? They did not glorify him. You see how the message they needed to believe was that God is the maker and creator of this world, and we need to fear him and give glory to him. Instead, not fearing him, they did not give glory to him, in verse 21. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They had no fear of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 18, Paul concludes this section of Romans about everyone saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Jews, Gentiles are all under sin. From creation up to what Paul's saying. So do you see back here in creation, the message was, I made you. Give glory, thanksgiving to God. That's why the angel over here is teaching the same gospel. Right? What happened in the beginning? What happened for this gospel and this message? What happened that was new? Well, God made the world. Like, he made man. That's a new thing. And back here, they could know that. Over here, of course, it'd be quite some time. People don't think God did anything. But over here, God made the world. Adam was there. He intervened. And then man sinned. Well, how do you deal with that? Romans 1, 20 and 21 is actually talked about after man's sin. Not just in the garden. It's like men. So God made the world. Men sinned. How in the world do you get right with God? Well, you fear God. Give him glory. Right? That's going to result in you doing what he says, of course. This idea of fearing God, giving him glory, could be seen as somewhat of an umbrella message throughout the entire scripture, right? I mean, should we give God glory today? Yeah. Shouldn't we fear God to do what he says? Yeah. Right? So this is an important information throughout the Bible that's being taught. What happened? God made the world. What's happening over here for that angel to preach the same message? The book of Revelation is God remaking the world. You know that, right? He made it over here. Over here, he's remaking it. Amen. New heaven and new earth. And thus, there's the gospel. Fear God. Why? Look what he's doing. He destroys that thing, judges this thing. He brings that nation out of nowhere. Fear God, give glory to him. Look at what he's doing. Same as back here. Look what he did. The creation of the world. That's the message. Now, this is a message you see even in early people, early in the Bible, like Job. Job lived at a time before the Bible the first books of the Bible were compiled and written. And in Job 1, verse 1, it says he was an upright man who feared God. Remember that? The description of Job is that he was upright and feared God. Well, what's the everlasting gospel? Fear God. Give glory to him. Right. What did Job not do in his trials in his life? He didn't curse God. Remember that? In Job 1, when Satan's talking to God, one of the things they agree upon is that Job fears God. Satan is simply saying, maybe he won't fear you as much. He won't give you glory if I take away his health or take away his wealth. Right? But what gospel does Job lead? He knew nothing of even the law given to Moses. He knew nothing of Jesus Christ, except he talks about his Redeemer, but he's talking about God being his Redeemer. He knows nothing of the gospel of grace of God, but he fears God and he gives him glory. Right? He knows what God has revealed up to then from the creation of the world. You see, that's the gospel had been made known. Solomon says the same thing. As Solomon, given divine wisdom from God, and then, of course, rebels against him, he explores with that wisdom things under the sun, human wisdom. And he explores all that in Ecclesiastes 12, where he determines what wise pursuits are and unwise pursuits. He determines it all to be vanity, except for God. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, after pursuing all the things people pursue in the world, he says that the end of all the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. Remember that? Like, that is the conclusion you get without looking at the Bible, looking at the world. You should conclude that God made this place. We need to fear him and give him glory. And when he shows up again, that's the message. Fear God and give him glory, everybody, because judgment's coming next week, right now, you know. Everlasting gospel, everybody. Is this the gospel we're preaching? Now, you can water it down, the message of the Bible, to this. And we start talking about each other and saying, well, are you a Christian? You believe the gospel? What gospel is it? And you list the things that you think the message is. And some people say, well, no, it's just about believing God and fearing God. That's where that comes from. This idea that every page of the Bible does teach fearing God and giving him glory. And if that's all your church is teaching, giving glory to God and fearing God, they are neglecting the further revelation and good news that God has given. You see the issue with that? Let's move on in the Bible. About something that I could label the gospel of promise, the good news of promise. You see, some good news, some gospel is spoken before in the Bible, while other gospel elements or other gospels are kept secret, hidden in God and not known. They're a mystery. We'll get to that in a little bit, but some good news is spoken before. And very early in the Bible, the book of Genesis, God shows up to Abraham and he gives him a message. Look at Galatians 3, verse 8. I go to Galatians and not Genesis because Paul's referring to Abraham here in Galatians 3. And look at the language Paul uses in Galatians 3, verse 8. Paul says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Do you see that? A lot of interesting things about that phrase is first it says the scripture preached the gospel. How in the world does the scripture preach a gospel? Especially when there wasn't scripture. Right? Well, how do you deal with that? Well, of course, the word of God is Jesus, namely. Secondly, inspired by the Holy Ghost, God was preaching back there. There's a connection God has with scripture, which is very interesting. When you interact with this book, you're interacting with God's words. And therefore allows you to interact with God himself. Galatians 3 verse 8 says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this is the message, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. That's interesting. So Paul mentions a gospel preached unto Abraham. And why is he mentioning this? Because he's trying to talk about faith, not law. Abraham, the law had not been given by Abraham. Let's draw it up on the board here. We have Abraham back here. The law... Here's Abraham's promise. The law came afterward. The law was given to Moses. Okay, so there was no law with Abraham. Instead, what was given to him was a statement. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and those that bless you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's what God said. Now, where's the instructions in that statement? There are none. Like God's just saying, I'm going to do this for you. Now, you know what that is for Abraham, 90-some years of his life, now being old like that? That's called good news. It's like, I'm old, about to die, you're preparing your will and everything else, you know, and here comes God showing up saying, I'm going to make you great. Okay. But what's his response to this statement? That's Paul's point. How do you respond to God when he doesn't tell you to do anything? He just says, I'm going to do something. You either believe him or you don't. And that's the whole point of Abraham. Abraham is called by Paul and others the father of faith in the Bible because he was just given promises and he had to respond to faith. Okay. And that's why Paul brings it up. He says in Galatians 3, verse 8, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You see that? And in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Of course, faith in what should be the question. Abraham was not told, trust Christ's finished work on the cross to be saved. No, he was told, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right? So what he was told to believe differs from you, but that he needed to believe was the same as you. This is what it means that this gospel of promise, a good news of promise, God's promise. Why is it good news? Because God's promised you something good, then it's good. God's going to do it. But what's the gospel of promise require? Faith. In fact, the first mention of the word believe is in Genesis 15, verse 6 and 7, where Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. The first mention of the word believe in the Bible. You don't hear about Adam believing God or anyone else. Abraham believed God. No, I'm not saying they didn't. It's, you don't hear it in the Bible. The first time it shows up, Abraham believed God when God gave him a promise. So what happened that wasn't known before Abraham? Well, the promise was given to him of a future seed, a nation of blessing. God spoke to this guy multiple times, and he gave him good news of something that would happen in the future. Right? He didn't just like give it to him right then. It was like in the future. It's a promise. And thus, he needed faith. So what's the message of this gospel promise then? Believe God. That's the message, right? Believe God, and he will do as he promises. Amen. What's it require of you? Faith. That's what it requires. Now, that's an interesting message, this gospel of promise. That requires faith. So we have fearing God, giving God glory. We have faith as part of this new revelation given to Abraham, this gospel of promise, this good news that's going to happen to him and his seed, faith. Do you teach faith today? And many churches do. I mean, which church doesn't teach to believe in God? Right? That'd be a pretty woke, unworthy church of saying you don't have to believe in God. And they unfortunately exist these days. It's like you don't have to believe in God. But this is the message, at least from Abraham on in the Bible, believe what I promised you, right? And God would do it. Do you believe what God promised you and think that he'll do it? Yeah, you do. But what he promised you is different than what he promised Abraham. Amen. But you can see where people say, well, the message, the gospel is the same throughout the Bible because what God promised Abraham, he will do. Yeah, there's a lot of details that are left out about what he gave to Abraham, right? And what he's promised you may be different. But God is faithful to do what he said. Can you teach that from everywhere in the Bible? You sure can. So you can see where people start to say, when you say, well, the gospel's first revealed to Paul, and they go, no. They go berserk. No. You can teach the gospel everywhere. What do you mean is the gospel? What good news are you standing with? Well, belief in God. He'll do what he promised. Oh, that's the gospel of promise. Yeah, I agree with believing God. But that's not the fullness of the gospel of your salvation. Amen. Like, how are you saved? Well, God's going to do it. I just believe him. No, that's true. But God's revealed more information in the Bible, right? There's many times in the Old Testament, this type of idea, the good news shows up, many times where God shows up to save the nation of Israel over and over again, where he sends a little savior, a judge or something like that, or a prophet to save them. He'll send a message to them. He gave David a promise and saying, your seed will be on the throne of Jerusalem forever, right? That's good news for David. There's lots of messages where God delivers and reveals things in the Bible that is good news to the people and changes what goes on. There's something new happening there. One example is in Isaiah 52. Many of the prophets speak about this kingdom that's promised to Abraham, this nation that was promised, this seed that would come as a result, that would result in the nation of Israel that ultimately will get that kingdom. This all came from Abraham's promise in the beginning. In Isaiah 52, many of the prophets speak about Israel's kingdom. We use this passage in our study in Romans 9 through 11 recently, talking about Israel's kingdom. Isaiah 52, verse 1, awake, awake, put on thy strength. Listen to the good news in this message. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Who's this message for? It's for Jerusalem. the beautiful city, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now, if you're uncircumcised and unclean, that's not good news for you. Like, what? Wait, I'm uncircumcised, you know. But he's saying this to Israel, teaching Israel about his holiness and his purity and his righteousness and the light that he would give them as a people going back to Abraham's promise. Okay? He tells them there'll be a time, wake up, there'll be a time in Zion when there'll be no more uncircumcised and unclean coming unto you. Good news, total purity, salvation from darkness and unrighteousness and sin. Not a bad thing. Right? Obviously, you, knowing the rest of the Bible, have some information that is not revealed in Isaiah 52 about what it means that someone's unclean. Because you could be saved today, can't you? Amen. But that verse says you're not getting to Jerusalem. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without a cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They rule over them, that make them howl. God's going to bring them back. Verse 6 says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know it in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. They're going to fear me. They're going to believe me. They're going to know that I do what I promised. Amen. That's what he's saying. Down in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth, notice the phrase, good tidings. Paul quotes this in Romans 10, and it says the gospel right there instead of good tidings. It means the same thing. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings the gospel, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings, there's a gospel again, of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, your God reigns, like God reigneth. You see the gospel preached here? Does that sound like the good news of a coming kingdom? It does. That was promised to Abraham, that now he's going to perform. This is a gospel to the circumcision folks about peace in their city. Look at Isaiah 61. Paul mentions the gospel of circumcision. People argue what that is, but it's pretty simple. If you go back in the scripture and see the good news of circumcision, God's going to make them clean. Remove all filth and sin from them. He's going to give peace to their city. He's going to give them glory on a hill, a light on a hill above all the nations of the earth. Isaiah 61. Isaiah has a lot of this message, this good news message in the Old Testament here. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. By the way, this is exactly why people love Isaiah, especially the latter half, because they call it the fifth gospel, because there's so much good news to Israel in Isaiah 43:66. What you miss from the end of Isaiah is the same thing that you miss from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes.
Right, but there's a lot of good news here. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel, good tidings, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is peace to the city. That's what this is. Maybe you did not recognize this is something Jesus read when he started his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. He reads Isaiah 61 about this gospel of peace to Jerusalem, about salvation to Israel. He goes to the synagogue, he opens up the book in Isaiah, and where the place where it is written in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You see a gospel there? A gospel to the poor, a gospel to the meek, a gospel to Jerusalem, to Israel. Okay, this preaching of to the poor, to the brokenhearted, this is to Israel. Now, God will ultimately take away all pain and suffering, but this was a promise given to Abraham's seed, given to this nation. Jesus reads this. He closes the book in verse 20. He sits down and he says in verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He says, I'm the gospel preacher that verse was talking about. So you had back here promises of good things to come. The prophet said the good kingdom's going to come and the good king's going to come. And then Jesus in Luke chapter 4 reads the promise of a future gospel preacher. He says, I am that one. I preach the gospel of healing the blind, helping the poor, healing the brokenhearted, right? Delivering the captives. I'm going to bring justice and order and peace to Jerusalem. He's claiming to be something, claiming to be the Messiah and the Savior of Israel. But isn't that good news? It's good news that God promised it. Believe God and he'll do it. It's good news when he comes to start doing it. And good news for who specifically? The circumcision first, Israel, and then the world, right? So you see, it's not a shock when Jesus tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem first, then go to the world. That's what the gospel entailed. That's what the message was. Right. Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises of the Father for the truth of God, to confirm the promises. Jesus preached the gospel of promise that was given to Abraham, that was given to Israel. He came and did the same thing. Remember the promises God gave? I'm going to do it. I'm the Lord. So instead of it being God's going to do it, it's going to be God in Christ is going to do it. Those are the same promises that he came to confirm. Speaking of Jesus' earthly ministry, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because something changed when Jesus came. Just like something changed back here when God made the world and when God intervened to give a promise to Abraham, give a law to Moses. That law wasn't necessarily good news, by the way. That was a dark, thunderous, lightning day when I gave that law. But when Jesus came, something changed. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice this gospel that Moses preached in Hebrews 4. You say, Moses preached the gospel? He did. Do you wonder why your covenant friends and other Christians say that you can preach the gospel on every page of the Bible? Because you can preach the gospel from every page of the Bible. In fact, most of the Bible, which foreshadows and promises things to come, including Jesus, means you can preach Jesus from many pages of the Bible. Yeah. Right. You got to respect the progressive revelation of it. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, let us therefore fear, Hebrews writing to Hebrews, of course, circumcision, Israel, believing Israel. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us. See the promise there? Gospel of promise, that's what that is. There was a promise given to us. It's not new anymore, it's very old, but it's a promise. Being left us of entering into his rest. The promise was we get blessed, we get a rest, we get a kingdom, we get a land. He says, let us fear. Fear what? Fear God, give him glory, believe that he can do what he said, right? Do what he says. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. Salvation was of the Jews, right? The gospel preached to them, but look what he says. As well as unto them. Who's the them? In this context, we read Hebrews 4 here. He's talking about Moses. He's talking about those in the wilderness back here. There was a gospel preached by Moses to Israel in the wilderness. What was the gospel preached by Moses? What was the good news that Moses brought to the slaves in Egypt? You're getting delivered. You're going to the promised land. Right? And then they spent time in the wilderness to get to the promised land. That was the gospel Moses preached. God made you his people. Here are these laws that God gave. He's giving you a land. He's going to help you conquer these people. He's going to give you peace and prosperity and blessing, milk and honey. Remember all that? The gospel of milk and honey? But what did they not do? That generation that escaped out of Egypt, they all died in the wilderness. And Hebrews 4 is talking about that. It says, be careful, folks. He's talking about Hebrews. He says, the gospel is given to us, too. A similar gospel as Moses preached. Moses preached a gospel of deliverance from captivity into a promised land. What was the gospel that Jesus preached to these Hebrews? It was also deliverance from captivity into a kingdom. You see, they were already in the land, but they were under Roman rule, right? They didn't have peace, of course. And Hebrews 4:2 says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which believed have do enter into rest, as he said, right? But they didn't. Go back to Hebrews 3 for more on that. They died in the wilderness. These Hebrews are in the wilderness as well, kicked out of Jerusalem. And he's saying, be careful. Follow the gospel, the good news that this kingdom is going to come. Just like back in the wilderness with Moses, they had to believe the promised land was going to come. They're going to get there. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he had not afterwards spoken of another day? He says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Some people think that when Moses preached that gospel back here to those in the wilderness, and they finally got to that promised land, by the way, who led them in? Moses? No. Joshua did. Okay. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament named Jesus. That's who he's talking about, not Jesus from Nazareth, but Joshua. You know that from the context. If they back there got into the promised land, and that was the end of it, like God's promise was Israel would go to the promised land and that was it, then all of God's promises have been fulfilled. They'd have been in God's rest, they'd been in the kingdom, that's it, right? Everything's fulfilled. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that wasn't the end. Because after Joshua led them in, David, much later, spoke of a rest in a kingdom that would come to his people based on the promises. So the author of Hebrews says, so you see, there's another rest. There's another kingdom that wasn't just the one that David and Solomon ruled in, amen, that Joshua led his people into. There remains a rest of the people. There remains a kingdom for Israel. This is good news for Israel, of a kingdom. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 16. When God sent Moses to Israel, something new had happened. What happened? Well, they were slaves for hundreds of years, and Moses came, and the deliverer came to lead them into that kingdom. What changed with this gospel to the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews? Well, Jesus came, the deliverer, to give them into that kingdom. But before Jesus, John the Baptist came. Remember that? Prepare the way of the Lord, Luke 16, verse 16. Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. John was an Old Testament prophet. You say, he's in the New Testament of the Bible. Yes, I know he's talked about in that book, but he's an Old Testament prophet because the New Testament doesn't begin until Christ dies. And Jesus himself says the law and the prophets were until John. What happened after John? What changed with John? John said, I'm the messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. Moses didn't really have one of those. But it's as if someone went to Israel in Egypt and said, I'm here to tell you, Moses is coming. But there wasn't that, of course. Moses just went. But with Jesus, there was John the Baptist fulfilling the prophets, that there would be a messenger preparing the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist came preaching to Israel to repent, prepare the way of the Lord. Yeah. Prepare the way of the coming kingdom. So the law and the prophets were until John. What happened since John? Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So John preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Peter preaches the gospel of the kingdom. What happened to change this? What made this news, what made this message new? Like, wasn't there always a kingdom promised? Yes. Well, what was new about this message was that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. You can find a gospel of the kingdom way back here with Moses. You can find the gospel of a promised kingdom back here in Isaiah and with David. But when John the Baptist came, he said, the time is fulfilled. This is it. The kingdom is at hand. Look at Matthew 3. Remember, the gospel means good news. Something new is happening. What's new happening with John? That wasn't what the prophet said. Well, he's speaking what the prophet said. The new thing was now it's ready to come. Matthew 3. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judah. It's interesting, John wasn't the only one that baptized people. He's called the Baptist, but he wasn't the only Baptist. And I'm not talking about the Southern Baptist, the Independent Baptist. I'm talking about in Jewish history, there were Baptists before John. He was called John the Baptist because that was his ministry of calling people out to be water baptized in a river Jordan instead of the temple. And so John's associated with water baptism. But Jesus water baptized, Peter water baptized, priests in the temple water baptized. But he came baptizing in the wilderness. See that preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Why is he called the Baptist? Because he's baptizing in the wilderness. Why are you doing it out there? Do it in the temple where God said to do it. But this is what he was saying. What was his message? Verse 2, repent. Well, that's not a new message. I mean, that's a real old message. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. The at hand part, it's near. That's what's new. Like if he just said, repent, there's a kingdom going to come. Well, that's the same thing Isaiah said. It's the same thing David said. It's the same thing was promised to Abraham. It's the gospel of promise. Yeah. But this gospel, the kingdom right here, is that the kingdom's at hand. Yeah. Side note, if the kingdom's not at hand, what gospel can you not preach? This one, right? You can talk about a promised kingdom. You can't say it's at hand if it's not at hand. Paul never taught the gospel of the kingdom because it was never at hand. Amen. Okay, during Paul's ministry. Meanwhile, Matthew 3, verse 1 through 6, we see John the Baptist preaching this gospel of the kingdom. The time has been fulfilled. A king has been born. The kingdom is coming to earth, and the time is at hand. Therefore, he says, repent, be baptized, clean yourselves up, prepare you the way of the Lord. Because what do we know from Isaiah about that kingdom? You can't get in there if you're unclean. So be baptized for the remission of your sins. Get yourselves ready. Make your path straight. Because when that kingdom comes, he's going to set things right. Fear God, give glory to him, judgment and wrath, right? Get right is what John the Baptist says. Start with your sins. Look at Luke chapter 9. When we talk about gospels in the Bible, we're not simply trying to make lines in the Bible of where it's this gospel versus that gospel. We're talking about the revelations of God, the message that God gives about how he's going to bless the world and save the world, which often build upon each other. Right? And so as we're saying, there's a promise where you believe God for a kingdom. Then there's an actual preaching of that kingdom being at hand, which is a separate piece of news, piece of information. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1 through 6. Jesus calls his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. That's interesting. Why did he do that? Because in verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Why is healing the sick and casting out devils a part of preaching the kingdom of God at hand? Remember Isaiah 61? The promise of a kingdom gospel, the kingdom coming, was healing the sick, helping the brokenhearted and the poor, delivering the captives. That was the kingdom. And so as signs that the kingdom is at hand, that's why he gave them the power to do these things. Jesus is the appointed gospel preacher of the kingdom at hand, and he gives power to his ministers to give evidence of the kingdom at hand. If I told you things are getting better for our country, you would ask, well, what's the evidence, right? I would give you, I'd try to give you evidence, right? That's what's going on here. When they said the kingdom that's been promised for a millennia, right? They say, what's the evidence? They go, healed, cast out devil. Look at this. Yeah. Whoa. Yeah. If that keeps happening, this is going to be a good thing. Amen. You see how the good news of the kingdom at hand is tied to miraculous intervention? Yeah. It has to be. If it's not, then their message falls flat. King's at hand, but it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. It's like, well, God's not doing what he said he would do in Isaiah 61, if that's the case. Matthew chapter 4, we're in Luke 9, Luke 1 through 6 here. Luke 9, 1, they're healing the sick. Luke 9, verse 3, he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats. There are songs written about this, and this is a pattern people claim for their missionary endeavors today when they take nothing for their journey and trust God to provide. You've heard this in Scripture? They're following a pattern of the gospel of the kingdom right here. We should preach the gospel of a kingdom. And I'm going to put at hand, because it's not just the kingdom, which we already saw was promised. We see over here is fulfilled, but here the message is it's at hand. And as evidence of that, they could take nothing for their journey, and Christ would provide. God would provide. In fact, he said to be provided by other people. Okay? And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. The people who today, or missionaries who take nothing for their journey because they're hoping to provide, get provision from others, are not living in the houses of the people that they go to usually. Some of them do. What they're not doing, however, is leaving their purse at home. You got to make collection for that. Luke 9, verse 5, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. That's not happening either. You go to a city, if they don't receive you, move on. I don't know, I kind of like this city. Move on, is what Jesus said. By the way, these instructions in Luke 9, verse 3, are contradicted by Jesus himself in Luke 22. Amen. Jesus said, remember when I told you take nothing for your journey? He says, now I say take for your journey. Yes. So Jesus himself gives contrary instructions many chapters later because different things are happening. Mm-hmm. Right. Meanwhile, Luke 9, verse 6, they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel. What gospel was this? They just said earlier, the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing everywhere. Why were they healing? Because that is what it means, that the kingdom is at hand. That was a sign of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. These people, these disciples who were sent to preach the gospel at hand and were given the power to heal, are mentioned by the writer of Hebrews chapter 2. This is one of the reasons, a very big reason, why Paul didn't write Hebrews. Paul was not one of those 12 apostles. He was not even the replacement apostle. He was not part of preaching the gospel of the kingdom message, healing everywhere in Jerusalem. Paul did do miracles as signs of an apostle, but not in Jerusalem, not in Israel. Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 1 through 8. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The author of Hebrews says, listen, pay attention to what we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What did they hear? Where did they hear it from? Now, what would Paul answer to that question? You know Paul. We haven't got there yet, but Paul says, I heard from Jesus Christ, right? And I'm giving to you what I heard from Jesus Christ. What's Hebrews 2 say? Pay attention to what we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's a gospel. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Jesus in his earthly ministry spoke this message of salvation, and then these people in Hebrews heard it from those that heard it from the Lord. Who could this not be? Paul, who heard it directly from the Lord. Amen. You see the difference? It's confirmed to us by them that heard them. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. What salvation is this talking about? Kingdom salvation. Jesus preached the kingdom at hand, followed with signs and wonders to evidence that kingdom at hand, because that kingdom wasn't something that you couldn't see. It was manifested with miracles. Matthew chapter 4. Are there people that say the kingdom is something you can't see? Yes. You know why? It's Paul teaches it that way. Paul says you won't see earthly kingdom miracles because that kingdom is not at hand. You're translating the kingdom of his dear son, which is spiritual in nature, which is in heavenly places. People see, don't see the miracles that they once saw in Matthew, Luke, and John, and so they say, well, it must all be spiritual. Well, that's what Paul says. But something changed between Jesus' earthly ministry and Paul's ministry. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Why was he healing? Because of the message. That's why he was healing. He wasn't just healing because, you know, God's always given healing, don't you know? And you just don't do it right. You got to pray three times, jump on your head, and that sort of thing. No, it's the kingdom at hand, that's what's changed. And so the good news is it's at hand, it's coming, as evidenced by these miracles. This was preached by John the Baptist, it was preached by Jesus, it was preached by Peter. Look at Acts chapter 1. And we'll say, no, I disagree, Jesus taught a spiritual kingdom. Then why is he healing people? That's evidence of an earthly kingdom. Why does he promise to come back and bring a kingdom if it's a spiritual kingdom? It should exist when he's gone. Acts chapter 1, why is it that after his whole ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Peter spends a post-resurrection conference with Jesus for 40 days learning about the kingdom and still asks, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Either the guy is dense, without repair, or the kingdom that Jesus was preaching was an actual physical earthly kingdom. Acts 1 verse 3, Jesus taught the apostles, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking, this is after his resurrection, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We often draw this picture of Christ dying and rising from the dead and going to heaven, you know. But we forget to realize that there's 40 days of appearances of Jesus to these apostles. Like, that's quite a time. That's close to Pentecost, isn't it? Which is 50 days after. So how long did they have to wait? If Jesus spoke for 40 days and the Pentecost was 50 days, they had to wait about a week and a half for that Holy Ghost. But Acts 1, verse 3, it says, he spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see that? So even after his resurrection, he was speaking of the kingdom of God to his apostles. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Whoa, Jesus, what happened to go to all the world? Matthew 28. Not yet. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, He ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Not baptized by the Holy Ghost, but with the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, not for you to know. So I give it to you to know. So, gospel of the kingdom at hand. If you're preaching an at-hand message, you want to know how close it is, right? If you trust Jesus as the Lord, and you trust by the miraculous powers that are evidence of it, that the kingdom's at hand, you want to know when. Okay, because, I mean, there's a long time here. People were promised but didn't get. Now it's at hand. Well, how long? Jesus says, not for you to know. Okay. If we are continually today preaching the kingdom at hand, that's a pretty long time, right? Like, what's that turned the message into? A farce. If Christians have been preaching this gospel of the kingdom come to earth being at hand for some 2,000 years, then what does at hand mean, apparently? Not a lot, right? That's where Christians are stuck. And while the world looks at them going, well, Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He taught this, the kingdom of God's at hand. Like, where's that? And Christians backpedal and say, well, I guess it's the spiritual one. That's not what Peter understood. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what John taught. Something else happened to change what God was preaching, the gospel he was preaching. Acts 2:14. The kingdom message of being at hand was always accompanied with kingdom signs. The good news of the kingdom at hand was coming by kingdom signs. In Acts 2, they waited for 10 days to get that Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Holy Ghost came down, filled them, and they started speaking in utterances. The Holy Ghost gave them utterance. They weren't up there studying. They were just waiting, and the Holy Ghost taught them what to say. They spoke in other languages that people could understand the language. So this is a miracle, folks. They're seeing these miracles by the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2, verse 14, Peter stands up, and he starts explaining by the words of the Holy Ghost. You men of Judea, all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Be what known unto you? What is happening that something else is made known? Over here, men could know that God made the world. They could know nothing about a promise given to Abraham. But when God gave a promise to Abraham, now that was for men to know, right? And then there was promises of a kingdom. And when John the Baptist came, what did men need to know? It was at hand. Well, what happened here at Pentecost that was new that needed to be known? What gospel is now being preached? Well, the kingdom's at hand, and this is the Holy Ghost, right? That's what needs to be made known. This is that which Joel spoke about, is what he says in Acts 2:16. Shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Like, the prophecies are being fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Prophecies are being fulfilled. This is the Holy Ghost being fulfilled. Yeah. Can you find churches today preaching a message, or people preaching a message, that look at all the prophecies being fulfilled, the time's at hand? Yeah. And that's not our message, but that's what they're preaching. They're following a Pentecostal pattern. They're following a Holy Ghost-filled pattern, a last days pattern. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is. Acts 2, verse 22. Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by apologetics and linguistic studies and all sorts of Bible scripture. No, he says he was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. That's a message that only works for those who saw Jesus perform miracles in his early ministry. Like, how does that work for you? I guess you can watch the movie, right? You read the scripture, you can believe the scripture he did miracles, but like, you didn't see them with your eyes, did you? I guess you gotta walk by faith, not by sight. But Peter's message is, among you he was approved by miracles, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. What's being made known to these people here? You crucified your Messiah. This Holy Ghost power and this miracle you're witnessing right now is evidence that who we trust, Jesus, is the one who said he was. The kingdom is at hand. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:38, people are pricked in their hearts about this message in Jerusalem, and Peter's response to them is the same thing John the Baptist taught, is the same thing Jesus taught with one new thing. It says, repent and be baptized. That's what John the Baptist taught. That's what Jesus taught. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus taught. For the remission of sins, John and Jesus taught that. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, technically John taught that, but now it's happening. Yes. Peter's message is new in that the Holy Ghost is being given. Otherwise, it's the same thing. The time is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom, folks. You cannot preach the gospel of the kingdom if it's not at hand. And if you don't witness Holy Ghost miracles and evidences. Right? There's a greater gospel than that. Let's go back to Mark 1, verse 1. Let's talk about the gospel of Christ. You say, oh, that's it. That's for me. I don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. I preach the gospel of Christ. There's two gospels in the Bible. Oh, there's actually, we've seen a lot more than that. Okay? And the gospel of Christ is a phrase Paul uses. We preach Jesus Christ, don't we? Yes, amen. But we're not the only ones that preach Jesus Christ in the Bible. Okay? Mark 1, verse 1. Look what it says in Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good response to the gospel began with Paul. Mark 1, 1. Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's the difference here? What's going on? What happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that brought new information about Christ? Like, what was it? Because Christ was prophesied, wasn't he? Like the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. He was prophesied back here. Abraham was given a seed. He was promised a seed. The prophets, Moses spoke of him. The prophets spoke of the Messiah to come. So what was happening here that was new when Jesus came about Christ, that now it could be called the beginning of the gospel of Christ? I mean, really, didn't Isaiah speak about Christ? And didn't Psalms talk about Christ? We'll see later. So what in the world's beginning here? The good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, in one sense, can be said to be preached and prophesied since the world began. Look at Genesis 3. You may have heard this ad nauseum from preachers in churches. Every page of the Bible preaches of Christ, they say, because Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve fell, Jesus addressed the serpent, remember? I will put, Genesis 3:15, enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. That's a pretty bad bruise. That's like destruction. And thou shalt bruise his heel. You'll trip him up, but he's not gone, right? A prophecy of what? Jesus, the seed of a virgin, dies on the cross, but he rises from the dead, defeats the devil. Amen. This is called the proto-evangelicum, which is like the pre-gospel. This is like the first prophecy of the gospel of Jesus' death and who he would be. Okay, the seed of the woman. You can trace that through the scripture, and you see Isaiah 7:14 talk about he'll be born of a virgin. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Right? But what new happened here to change the information from what was known from Genesis 3 about a coming seed of the woman? Well, he came. He was there in the flesh. And that man in the flesh, the seed of the woman, was the Son of God. Amen. It was God manifest in the flesh. That's what was going on there. See, there was good news of Christ prophesied since the world began. Psalm 23 is a popular example. You know why Psalm 23 is so popular? Because it's good news. That's why it's popular. That's why they read it at funerals, because it's good news. It's simply the good news of a shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, who's that? Jesus, right? But what didn't they know in Psalm 23? That it was Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. The Lord God is my shepherd. And then Jesus comes and says, I am your shepherd. Wait a minute, you from Nazareth are the Lord God? That's what was new here. And thus Mark writes the beginning of the gospel of Christ, because what was new information about Jesus was that he had actually come in the flesh, God in the flesh. He is the Lord. Amen. The seed of the woman, which sounds like just a man, is actually God becoming man. Yes. You see that? Something new information here. Do you hear churches teaching that? Quite often, and rightly so. We teach the same thing, right? We teach that we should give glory to God, we should believe in God, that God will keep his promises, that the kingdom was at hand and God will deliver it, and that Jesus is Christ. We preach all those things, don't we? Yep. Which gospel do we preach again? You see, don't think that, well, I preach this one, I don't talk about the other ones. You need to know what God has revealed. You need to know what God has given to people as good news about their salvation. It might help you understand how you're saved. Amen. Like, God is faithful. Give him the glory. He'll do what he promises. Yeah. What did he say to us? Well, that's a good question. We haven't got there yet. So we see this revelation of Jesus Christ in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Who makes them lie down in green pastures? The shepherd. He, the shepherd, leads me beside the still waters. He, the shepherd, restores my soul. The shepherd leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what's his name? We don't know. Psalm 23, they don't know his name in Psalm 23. He's the Lord God. Jehovah's his name, right? Then here comes the child, born of Mary. And what does the angel say to call him? Yeah, well, you've read ahead, right? You know. Verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou, who's thou, the Lord my shepherd, art with me. The rod and staff of the shepherd, they comfort me. The shepherd prepares a table before me. It's all about the shepherd. This is the gospel of Christ, folks. It just, what's unknown about this message of it, this good news, is who in the world Christ is.
Yeah.
When Jesus came in Matthew, Luke, and John, the great good news there was, that's Christ, him right there.
Yeah.
We know who he is now. But Christ was prophesied for years before.
Amen.
You see the thing? Surely goodness and mercy, in verse 6, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This sounds like the Psalms, right? Whose house is it? It's Jesus' house.
Amen.
We now know. Okay. What about Isaiah 12? Isaiah 12, the wells of salvation, you know that chapter? There's some good news in Isaiah 12. Talking about Israel's kingdom come. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord Jehovah, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. That's what the name Isaiah means. That's also what Jesus means, is the name. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. That's good news, I'm pretty sure.
Amen.
Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that, and what's Jesus say? He's the water, right? He's the well. That's what he teaches. I am the door. I am the way. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings. You see what the prophets say? It talks about the glorious goodness that's going to happen in that day. What's left out is his name. So when Jesus comes, there's something we can call the gospel of his name, which has to do with identifying the Messiah. Verse 6 says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He's there with you. Okay. So if you go to Matthew 1, as some of you know already from having read it, when the prophet spoke of a Christ and the Messiah and the Lord dwelling in with them and being their salvation, what's new in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in Matthew 1:21, after Mary is told by the angel that that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost, verse 21 says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, is what Jesus means. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet. So you see here prophecies, here fulfillments. That's a new thing happening. Like prophets have come and go, but fulfillments about Christ, that's a new thing. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So all throughout Matthew, Luke, and John, you say, what good are those books? To show you who Messiah and Christ is, who the Savior is, what his name is, and that he's God in the flesh. We spent a month talking about the persons of the Godhead, and we were all over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Amen.
It's preaching who God is in the flesh, right? It's Jesus Christ. Paul says Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, you learn that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where you learn that, right? This is a gospel of Christ. It's Christ according to prophecy.
Yeah.
Yes? That's a gospel of Christ. So what happened? Well, God became man. The Word made flesh. God sent his Son. That's John 3, right? That's where you put that. God sent his Son. What's the message? What was the message of this gospel? You see it in Matthew 16 where Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I am? Who? Who do they say that I am? And they're like, well, they don't get it right. They say, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds with, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the new information in Matthew, Luke, and John.
Amen.
Right there. John 6:69, he turns to his disciples and says, well, you walk away too. And Peter says, who are we going to go to? You're Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
They identified him properly. The book of John, chapter 20, verse 31. John writes his gospel, his revelation, his information about Jesus being God for this purpose. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. Through his name. That's good news, folks, because you know who the Savior is now. He became man. You know what you don't know yet, Matthew, Luke, and John, is how the Savior would save you. Right? You know that he would, but God made that promise before already. You're just now learning that God is in the flesh going to fulfill that promise. But how is he going to save? How can God save sinners? We don't know yet. But this is where you put John 3:16, salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. People love John 3:16, God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son. You keep reading, it talks about having life in his name, and if you do righteousness, you'll have life and salvation. In Acts 2:21, Peter preaches the same message. When he preaches life in his name. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless they be someone be sent to preach it? Jesus was sent to preach himself as the Son of God. They heard it, then they can call upon his name. Okay, Acts 2:21. Acts 3:6, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see of Nazareth there? Remember what way it says that? That's his humanity, right? Christ is like the Lord God from heaven, but he was born a man. He says, rise up and walk in his name. Acts 3, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered the people and says, you men of Israel, I marvel you at this. Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? He says, you denied the Prince of Peace. You denied the Holy One, in verse 14, and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. How was he healed? By the name of Jesus Christ. Do you hear people writing songs about the glorious name of Jesus? And if you confess his name and utter his name, then there's power in his name? Yep. Where do they get it? From the Bible, preaching about when that information was powerful for the people going into this kingdom, because you can't have a kingdom without a king. Amen. Who's the king? Jesus. That's his name. Okay? And that's it's not just the uttering of the syllables, folks. It's the authority behind who he is. Acts 4, verse 7. When people caught Peter preaching in the temple here, and when they had said them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done these things? This. Acts 4, verse 10. Peter responds, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Notice two things. Peter says, I do these things by the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority. Secondly, he preaches his death and resurrection, but he does it to condemn these people. Yes. You killed him. Condemnation. And in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught by you of you builders. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew, Luke, and John, and by Peter's ministry, the name of Jesus Christ is elevated. Jesus, Christ is not his last name. That is identifying who he is, right? So it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know that statement in Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? The most important part about that gospel, the Son of God part, was removed from what's gotten a Hortz Greek text in 1881. Taken out. Right? Well, that's the most important part, Mark 1, verse 1. That's the gospel there that was prophesied since the world began. That was now made known in Matthew, Luke, and John. Every gospel reveals more information that we've seen so far, but none of them so far have revealed all the information. It's incomplete. If you fear God, give him glory, which you should do, you still don't know how you're saved from your sins. Right. Now, if God never revealed it, then there's no way you could know. But he has. Amen. Okay? God gives a promise, and you have to believe God to receive the promise by faith. And you need to believe God in what he said. But what he said to you is different than what he said to Abraham. God promised an earthly kingdom to heal people of their sickness and oppression and diseases. And when John the Baptist comes, he preaches that kingdom at hand, performing the miracles with Jesus and Peter. Okay? As kingdom at hand. At the same time, since the kingdom's at hand, the king shows up saying, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Lord. And they're preaching this. There's power in his name. There's salvation in his name. There's salvation by faith. There's salvation from God. There's salvation in a kingdom. But how is salvation given? You see, so far we see this the good news throughout revealed as there being salvation generally. There's salvation from God. There's salvation by faith. But there's something missing. In the Bible, there's a lot about Christ in prophecy being foretold, but there's only one place you find about Christ untold, according to the mystery, and that's in Paul's epistles. You can read about Christ's death in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, even about the nail scars in his hands. But what you cannot know until you read Paul is Galatians 6, verse 14. Amen. Galatians 6, 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message that was revealed to Paul concerns the glory of the cross. Now, what's interesting here is to ask what happened that was new with Paul. Like, here you see God unfolding his purposes, right? God intervenes to create. God intervenes to give a promise. God gives a law. God sends John the Baptist and Jesus, his own son, right? God sends the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Like, God's doing things here to add elements and events to attain salvation for people. That's what he's working for, this kingdom come. And then here comes Paul. What new thing happened with Paul? And you're all Paul, and you're going, well, yeah, lots of new things. Well, think about it. What event was added to the gospel with, like, nothing? In one sense, nothing happened new with Paul. Christ already died. He already rose from the dead. Faith was already preached. Salvation was already promised. God's already made known through creation. Like, God didn't make a new world in Acts chapter 9. He didn't die again in Acts chapter 9. He didn't raise from the dead in Acts chapter 9. From one sense, nothing new happened. But what was the new thing that occurred with Paul? Christ, who went to heaven, returned, and he saved a sinner. Amen. By his grace. Look at 1 Timothy 1:11. That's what happened. For the first time in God's revelation of good news and things that occur, God's done implementing things that are necessary and now reveals to the Apostle Paul how salvation can be given to everyone. That's the new thing. Amen. Like, he already accomplished it, but now is the message of it. You see? What's a gospel? It's a message of salvation. It's not the work that was needed to perform it. It's not the purpose that God had in his mind or the details that have to be understood about it. It's the message of salvation. It's the good news. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. A gospel committed to Paul? Well, John the Baptist had a gospel here of the kingdom. Abraham had this gospel of promise. You have angels, everlasting gospel. What gospel is given to Paul? I mean, the gospel of Christ was already began with Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was made known back there. So what gospel is committed to Paul? He says in verse 13, before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By the way, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew, Luke, and John. He came into the world to save sinners. But what happened? He says, I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, which was already known in Matthew, Luke, and John, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe, on him to life everlasting. Grace was shown by the work of Christ. Christ revealed a mystery of what he had accomplished. He made known, he didn't do anything new except for he was revealing this information to Paul. No one knew it before Paul. 1 Timothy 1:16, he was first. Paul's salvation by God's grace was out of due time. 1 Corinthians 15 says the gospel he preached to the Corinthians was that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That wasn't new. You can preach that according to prophecy. But he says, last of all, he was seen to me as one born out of due time. That's new. Like, why is salvation coming out of the at-hand time of the kingdom? The kingdom's at hand. Well, when's it coming? Not yet. Well, there's salvation with Paul. Whoa, wait a minute. Kingdom's not here yet. What's this? Salvation's at hand, but not the kingdom? That's interesting. This is what Paul calls a mystery. Now salvation's revealed and appears to all. Titus 2, verse 11, Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Like, Paul says that here. Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared right here. Christ appeared right here. Promises appeared right here. Creation appeared right here. But grace appeared to save all men right here. So the gospel we preach isn't merely belief in God. It's not merely Jesus as Christ. It's not merely that God will bring a kingdom, as he promised, but how he can save sinners by his grace and salvation given to all. Amen. We now have, with this revelation that Christ gave to Paul, the understanding of what salvation is and how it's accomplished. David never knew how God can give him mercy. No. And even though Peter preached that there's salvation in the name of Jesus, he did not understand what Paul knew about how to be accomplished. For all men. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. That's salvation, isn't it? Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God purposed it. What's verse 3 say? But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. What God had purposed before the world began is now revealed to Paul. And what's this purpose revealed to Paul? How he can give eternal life. Fear God and give glory. It doesn't tell you how he gives eternal life. I'll make a promise, give you eternal life. Okay, thank you. It doesn't tell me how I'm going to get it. Right? The kingdom's at hand. Will there be life forever? Yeah, I know, that's great. But how does it happen? We're getting kind of close to due date here, and I don't know how it's going to happen. Like, what if I miss the boat? Christ comes. Like, there's your Savior right there. There he is. Hi, Savior. I believe you. How are you going to save me? Do you see the missing information here? Now we know. Amen. That's why there's full assurance. God has revealed his gospel, his salvation message from before the world began about how you can be saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Right. There's a lot of words in what I just said. Because there's a lot of words in what God's revealed. There's a lot of information there. But you can also see perhaps where the gospel, the grace of God, and how God saves men, okay? It's not that we're trying to compete with this gospel versus this gospel versus this gospel. That's not the competition. We're looking at how God reveals his word in the scripture and what we need to respond to for salvation. Why would you preach these other gospels alone or by themselves? Because you're missing information. This tells it all to you. Do you need to know this to believe this? Yes. Do you need to know this to believe this? Yep. Do you need to know this to believe that? Yeah, sure. But that's what we're believing. Amen. The unveiling, the revealing of the gospel, the making known of salvation. The message then is preaching Christ, which John, Peter, and Jesus did, but preaching Christ crucified. You say, well, Peter kind of did that too in Acts 2 and 3. Yes, but preaching Christ crucified, the cross as God's glory. Who did that? Nobody did that. The cross of Christ is the glory of God, is the wisdom of God, is the grace of God, is the power of God. That's what's been revealed to the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says this very thing. He was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The gospel he preaches is the gospel of the cross. Not the gospel of baptism, not the gospel of clean yourselves up, not the gospel of even a promise, it's the gospel of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. The cross brings power. The cross brings salvation. Amen. The cross is God's grace. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. How's there wisdom of God in his son dying on the cross? Even Christians question this, which means they don't understand completely this message, the good news of the cross. They see the cross as a shameful, bloody thing, not as good news. That's the difference between these messages that God has revealed. And what was the only difference? What had happened? Risen Christ, saved a sinner by that cross. Like he came back and said, you're saved. And Paul's like, on what basis? And Christ's like, I died for you. I rose from the dead for you. I did it for you. It wasn't what you did to me. I did it for you. That's a change in understanding of the cross, isn't it? Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's the good news. What about the kingdom? Don't matter. What about Abraham's promises? What about creation? What about the law? He says, nothing but Christ and crucified. That's the glory of God and his wisdom. Well, he hadn't died ever before here, and it wasn't known that it was good news until here. You can't preach 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, other places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory. What did this mystery pertain to? Which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says if they would have known this back here, those who are opposed Christ would not have crucified him, because it would have been their downfall. If they knew that Christ's rejection would be the glory of God, then why would his enemies pursue that? Right? That's what he's saying. Christ died for sins. He rose from the dead to reconcile all things to himself. That's our message. Amen. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 17, remember what he said? A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, how many gospels are there? Well, there's one back here from creation. Fear God, give him glory. Everlasting gospel. Gospel of promise. Right? But Paul says a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. There's a revelation of new information not known before given to Paul. It wasn't the first time new information was given. It wasn't the first time something was given that was good news. But it was this news that was new that was not known before. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul calls the gospel he preaches. He says the mystery of the gospel. Because you get gospels back here, remember? Lots of gospels. Gospel of Christ, gospel of the kingdom, gospel of promise, everlasting gospel. But here, the mystery of the gospel. Something you didn't know about how you get saved. That's what Paul's preaching. It was good news not known before. In Ephesians, Paul calls it the gospel of your salvation. If you're looking for that phrase or looking for the idea of gospel of your salvation, who is not Israel without the kingdom, you're going to need to find Paul, because that's the message revealed to him. That when you trust it, you are saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 16, 24, and we'll end here. According to Paul's statements, Christ giving him this dispensation of the gospel, this explanation of salvation, it was given to him to make known this information. You can read this in Paul's writings. Like, he was given this information to make known, and it's up to him to make it known. Romans 16, verse 25. It says, now to him that is a power to establish you, that's God, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Amen. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. You see that? For the obedience of faith? It's given to Paul to make known this gospel of salvation, his gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery. It wasn't given to Paul, this preaching of Christ. Like, that definitely, Paul didn't even get saved until later. It was given him to preach Christ according to the mystery. And the gospel of salvation to the whole world. And so you can see how it's not always this gospel versus that gospel when we rightly divide. It's whether you know the gospel that saves today. Amen. Understand the message. Anyone can draw lines of distinction in the Bible, but do you understand the gospel that saves? And if you don't, you might think you're preaching this gospel or this gospel, but it's a different gospel. Without this revelation, without this new information, the gospel would still be a mystery to people. How you would be saved would still be a mystery. And it is for many people. They don't know how they're saved. They don't know how God can save. Which gospel are they missing? They're missing that one. Amen. The revelation of the fullness of understanding of salvation. They might fear God. They might believe God. They might think Jesus is Christ. If they don't understand how they're saved, they're missing the gospel Christ revealed to Paul. Hopefully that helped clarify the issue a little bit. About gospels. Any questions or comments here, Ray?